every month or two, just to kind of help reinforce the idea that the health and vitality of God's church does not depend on any one preacher, but also to give us a wider view of the body of Christ. It's just not our church that exists, and I want you guys to be able to hear other faithful preachers. So, Jordan, you can go ahead and come up already as I introduce you here. Jordan is one of my dear friends that I met in seminary. We were going to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky at the same time, and I met him there, and he's become really one of my best friends and one of the really good friend of my entire family. Jordan is from Slapout, Alabama. It's the rugged streets of Slapout. That's basically the Waianae of Alabama, if you guys are from Hawaii. So you'll hear probably a southern twang in his voice. And just by God's grace, when we were at seminary together, the Lord brought together in friendship a local boy from Hawaii who speaks pidgin with a twangy speaking southern boy from Slapout, Alabama. He is a redneck. Yes, that's true.
Now, when you hear that, I'm not a racist redneck or anything like that. Don't hear that, okay?
Just a redneck.
Just a redneck.
So he is the pastor of young adults and students.
Yeah.
Pastor of young adults and students at Morning View Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And so we look forward to hearing the word from Jordan. So do you want me to move this up a little bit more?
No, that's good.
Okay.
Great. Good morning. Oh, I love that. Great. You can talk to me. It's fine. I'm honored to be with you. I have a few things that I probably need to say. One, this is the first time I'm probably ever going to preach in slippers. Is that how you say it? Slippers? I call them flip-flops. So, this morning I was so encouraged. Honestly, I was uplifted. I was in Sunday school, and everybody in the room had their Bibles open, looking at God's Word, talking about God's Word, and I was just sitting there filled with joy. I was honored to be there, studying about God's providence and His sovereignty with you guys. It was wonderful. And as Van said, we have known each other for almost 9 years, 10 years, 10 years this year. And I was one of his best men at his wedding. I got to give a speech about him. And I'm just so thankful that he's allowed me to come preach to you this morning and share with you God's word. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn there, Romans 1. If you know anything about the book of Romans, you should know that there's not a more doctrinally rich book than the book of Romans. If you wish to understand the purposes of God, then you must turn to the book of Romans. You can't avoid it. You have to study this book. Sin, salvation, and holiness are put on full display in this book. But most importantly, I believe the love of God. The love of God is put on full display in this book. So this morning we're going to look at verses 14 through 20, and we'll spend much of our time in verses 16 and 17. It says this, Paul writes, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, I need your spirit right now as a sinner to speak before sinners, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to be distracted by the world, distracted by the week to come, distracted by our own grumblings and complainings, Father, but that we would be full of your Spirit to hear your word, to hear your word preached, Father. And I pray even now, Lord, that anything that I say that is not of your word, your holy word, that they would disregard, God. But I pray ultimately that Christ would be glorified, that you would be glorified, and that hearts would be stirred to move to proclaim this great gospel to all they know. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years back, I moved back home to Alabama from seminary, and I asked my dad if he would begin memorizing scripture with me. And he said, of course. And so the first verses that I had us memorize were these two verses. And there's a simple reason for this. First, it shows the culmination of scripture is fulfilled really in the gospel. And really, most importantly, in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no greater person that we're brought to than Jesus. Secondly, it shows us that salvation, that the righteousness of God is for everyone who would simply come, who would believe upon Christ, who would leave their sins behind. One of my favorite verses is John 6:37. It says, all that the Father give to me, Jesus says this, all that the Father give to me will what? Come to me. And whoever comes to me, you guess what? What blessing you get? You get the fact that he will never cast you out. He'll never be done with you. You are always his, and he is always yours. So that's what these verses show us first. And then lastly, it shows us that we never get past belief. We never get past faith. It says, the righteous shall live by faith. So we can say that these two verses are the thesis. They're the main point of the book of Romans. I got to tell you, I got a little twang, so if you can't understand me, I'm sorry. You'll have to go back and listen a couple times. These two verses are the central point of the entire book of Romans. And to understand the book of Romans, we need to get a grasp on these verses. So my aim this morning is to look into these verses and draw some practical application for us. How can we live out these verses? So I have two points that I want to highlight regarding this text. First, verse 14, we see an eager and unashamed apostle. An eager and unashamed apostle. As we look at this letter, Paul has just completed an introduction of himself. In Romans 1:1, he says that he is a servant. You know what a servant is? That word, Greek word, doulos. It's actually not originally translated servant. It's translated slave. We are slaves of Christ Jesus. His authority is to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. He is in submission and under the authority of the Lord Jesus. But then he says that he has an obligation. This word can be translated in verse 14, a debtor. He's a debtor to people. Though his earthly job, so you might remember what his earthly job was a tent maker. His one true purpose, though he worked and labored alongside the people he went to preach to, his one true job, his one true responsibility, his one true honor was to proclaim Christ wherever he went. Honestly, if we were to think about it, all of us are in debt, right? Ever since creation, we're in debt and thus have an obligation to the glory of God. In fact, this is how the Son of God was portrayed in the Gospels, right? This is how Jesus himself was portrayed. His chiefest duty was to his own glory. And that glory was brought to us by his own death, by his own crucifixion. Doesn't Christ say, I have come to serve and not to be served? I have come and given my life as a ransom for what? The many? Doesn't he say that whoever desires to be first in the kingdom of heaven would what? Become a servant of all? Paul is saying that his life is under obligation and service to all men who have a soul. And guess what? All men have a soul. And thus his obligation is to serve the gospel, this beautiful Christ, to all men. He goes further. Verse 15 uses this word, which I love. He says, I'm eager. I'm eager. Back when I played football, I was eager for Friday night, right? I was ready to go play. I was actually ready to put into practice. Like, actually, all this practice time, I'm finally getting to the game. I'm eager. That's what he's saying this with. I'm ready to preach the gospel to all who are in Rome. Rome itself was a melting pot of people and classes, much like America. It didn't matter who they were, a soldier or a widow, a slave or a freedman, whether they were a philosopher, a lecturer, or a teacher, or they were a drunkard, a murderer, or an adulterer, or if they were a Howley from Alabama. Paul says, I'm eager. I'm ready. Right now, if you were a Roman believer reading this or hearing this for the first time, you'd probably be like, hey, Paul, that's a real nice thing you're saying. Real nice thing you're saying, but you're not here with us. I don't know if you're that eager or that ready. The Apostle Paul wrote and what? Practiced what he preached. If you know anything about Paul in the book of Acts, you see that Paul practiced what he preached. Whether he was in prison speaking to guards about this gospel, or he was before Agrippa himself, he proclaimed Christ. When in Athens, Acts 17, we see this person of Christ on full display, first to the Jews in the synagogue, and then to the Gentiles, the Greeks, who were worshiping an unknown God outside of the temple. Paul was an obligated servant of all, of everybody. Wherever he went, he saw a soul that needed to hear this great Christ, this beautiful Christ. One of the questions when I read Paul's zeal and read texts like this is, why in the world, how in the world is this man so confident? How is this guy so confident when I'm often cowering, right? I'm often embarrassed. It's sad. Thinking of excuses why this isn't the right time to bring up Christ. Often I feel like Peter outside the courtyard fearing what people may do or even think of me. But why doesn't Paul seem to have this type of fear like so often we do, right? I mean, doesn't he know what the Jews and the Romans did to Jesus in Jerusalem? Doesn't he know that there was a crown of thorns placed upon Christ's head? Doesn't he know that Christ was hung on the cross? Doesn't he know that Christ died? Why is he so confident? Think about this. Think about even his context for a second. If you know anything about Rome, here's a man writing these words, I'm ready to come to you. I'm eager to go to Rome where Christians are what? Despised, hated, persecuted. Where there's a tyrant named Nero. Guess what? Just going to let you know, you may think you know some bad people. This guy was a bad guy. He had his own mother and brother murdered because of fear that they would rise up and take control. Nero even burned most of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Nero was a bad person. This letter was likely written right in the heart of Nero's reign. And he's saying, I'm ready. I'm eager to come to you who are in Rome. Yet Paul is so confident. Why? Because he has found something. He's found something worth boasting about. By the way, in Alabama, I'm just going to pause for a second. We say amen a lot. I want to tell you what amen is. Amen saying, I agree with that. So if you hear something about Christ or him crucified, I'm okay with some amens, okay? It allows me to know you're with me, I'm with you, and we're thinking along the same path, okay? That's helpful. I like smiles too, okay? That'd be great as well. So, amen. He's found something worth boasting about. It's the person of Christ. He realizes what the prophets foretold is true. The Holy One of Israel, the great I Am, is here in the flesh. The Lion of Judah has come and made himself known to us. The suffering servant has been put on full display before us to save our souls, to save us from our own sins. The world may think us foolish for coming to this gospel, for believing in this gospel. They may laugh and ridicule you. Why in the world would you use your day off to go to church? Why would you come here, of all places? They may ridicule you. Why sing and pray? Why do these things? Why listen to the preaching of God's word? It's because you found something. You know something. Something's been revealed to you. Something of great importance. Christ and Him crucified. To say that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is to say everything I am about is for the glory of Christ and Him alone. I want to glorify the person I'm united to. I'm united to that I know. He even says this in Galatians 6. He says, but far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus. His boastings were about the sufferings of Christ. I will glorify and boast and be unashamed of the glory of my Redeemer. That's what Paul was about. So I really would ask yourself right now, am I eager? Am I unashamed? Is this my life? Do I love this Christ? Have I found this Christ? Have I been brought to this Christ? Second point, salvation is for those who will believe. It's for everyone who will believe. Here Paul is saying, I'm an eager and unashamed man, desirous to go speak. Why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. It is the power of God for salvation. We see here that it's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. It's the good news of the Son of God taking on human flesh and dying a satisfactory death in our place. Guess what? None of us, not a single one of us, could die a satisfactory death for ourselves. None of us could work ourselves up to be good enough to redeem ourselves. Christ had to do that. This is called penal substitutionary atonement. Big theological word, okay? Super easy. Penal, penalty. Substitutionary, substitute, Christ. Atonement, He redeems you. That's what happens. Christ took on my penalty, enduring the wrath of God, so that those who would believe could stand before Him in holiness and righteousness. Condemned Christ stood under the reign of sin. He came sinless and stood under the reign of sin so that you might be able to stand under the righteousness that He provides. That's why He's confident. That's why He's not ashamed. What can man do to me? If I'm united to Christ, if I'm with Christ, man can do nothing. I love these words from Romans 8, and I'm going to remind you of them right now. Romans 8. Says that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. What he's saying is nothing at all will be able to separate you. Nothing. Separate you from what? From who you're united to. Christ. Paul is confident because the world is not his God. That's why you're here on Sunday. The people he proclaims this gospel to have no eternal reign over him. Now notice that he says these words, this gospel, which I just described to you, right? I just gave to you, is the power of God for salvation for what? Everyone who would come, who would believe. Now, let's just be smart for a second. Do you and I have any clue who will believe? That's a no. None of us know who's going to believe. Are you able to look through the glass of time and peer into it and say, you know, about 6:45 p.m. on December 28th, 2028, this man named Kyle is going to come to Christ? Of course not. I also have no clue. Just want to give you a big surprise there. I have no clue who's going to believe in the gospel. It's not for us to know if the seed we cast out, the seed we're pouring out, the gospel we're preaching, falls on good or bad soil. But I do know this. I do know this, that this gospel that I'm preaching and proclaiming is for everyone who would believe it. And though I don't know exactly who will believe it, I preach the gospel to all men in hopes that some will. In hopes that anyone will. It's not about the number of people who come to Christ through you preaching it. It's about your faithfulness to preach it. It's about your faithfulness to preach it. God does the saving. God does the saving. Does the Christian, let me just say, if you know this gospel that I've talked about so hopefully passionately and lovingly, does the Christian really need an argument for evangelism? No, we don't. But I'm going to give you one anyways. Is evangelism us just simply boasting in the mercies of Christ that we've experienced? Is it just us saying to others, here's this treasure. I found it in this field over here. I opened it up. I opened it up and guess what? It's the best thing I've ever experienced. The best thing I've ever seen. It's Jesus. He's the pearl of great price. His name is Jesus. And if you come to him, guess what? Not only will you be forgiven, not only are your sins cast away, counted as nothing, but you now get an inheritance. You're now united to him forever and ever and ever. You get all the benefits of being united to him. Believer, Christian, friend, family, whoever you are in this room, are your lips overflowing to tell someone of this grace, anyone of this grace that you found, that's been brought to you, that's been put before your eyes, a grace that receives sinful men, a grace that can humble Pharisees like Nicodemus, a grace that forgives adulterers like the woman at the well, a grace that redeems deniers like Peter. So I ask you, beloved, that's just loved ones. That's just Christ's loved ones. God's loved ones. I ask you, beloved, who are the ones that aren't ashamed of the gospel? It's all. It's all of us who have by faith received the gospel. You should all be unashamed of it. Well, as we continue in verse 16, it says that this gospel, right, is meant for all who believe. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, and then flows right into verse 17. It says, For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, what? From faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Man, faith really seems important to Paul. Really seems like it's a big deal. Notice that Paul does not say that this gospel is to all who have been circumcised. is the righteousness of God revealed, or to all who have been baptized by water is the righteousness of God revealed, or to all who partake in the Lord's table, communion, is the righteousness of God revealed. No, it says to all who, what? If you're with me, believe. To all who have faith. Do all men possess this faith in Christ? No. Why? Because it's peculiar. It's peculiar and special to Christians. Why? Because it is freely given to us by God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You should have these. You should have this one memorized. It's wonderful. For by grace, what? You have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. So that what? None of us can boast in ourselves. None of us can boast in Jordan Nelson. I can't boast in myself. Dan can't boast in himself. I didn't stir myself to belief. Charles Spurgeon, a great, if you want to read devotionally, go read his sermons. I do it often. Charles Spurgeon says it so well. He says, my faith doesn't rest in what I am or what I shall be, but in who Christ is and what he has done and what he is now doing for me. Our obedience will never fuel our faith. It's the opposite. Faith fuels our obedience. It's who we believe in that fuels our righteousness, allows us to walk in obedience. In fact, when Paul writes of faith, he is trying to contradict anyone who would seek to merit it, seek to have victory in themselves. When true faith is wrought or brought about, it's when the person has been brought the most low. Do you see your sin? Do you see your pride? Do you see your righteousness, your wickedness? And do you see the beauty of Christ? That's when faith, true faith, is brought about. When you see your own unworthiness. We have to understand that our faith does not constitute or equal our righteousness. Does that make sense? It does not. Your faith does not equal your righteousness. Because then we can just say, my righteousness is my faith. No, our righteousness is Christ alone who provides us our righteousness. Faith is simply the instrument. One writer says, faith that receives and rests on Christ and his righteousness is the only instrument to our justification, to being made right with God. Well, as we conclude this point, I want you to notice a very important word, if you'll look down with me in verse 17. The righteousness of God is what? Revealed. It's revealed. There is no such thing as a Christianity or a Christian without specific revelation. People know that there is a God, and verses 18 through 20 show us that they're without excuse, right? They've been given general revelation. But if you're a Christian, you've been given specific revelation. Actually, many people think they're believers, yet they want to add or take away from the gospel to really fit their own purposes. The gospel is not some great adventure or quest we are now on to figure out what's true or not. That's not what the gospel is. In the words of another pastor, it's an announcement. It's a revelation. It is the unfolding of the unfolding and the unveiling of truth. And what has been unfolded to us is the beauty, the mercy, the kindness, the tenderness, the compassion of Jesus Christ himself. It's been unfolded to us that Christ actually went under the law and satisfied the law's demands. He has dealt with our penalty. He has bore our guilt, bore our punishment. There is nothing more for you to do. There's nothing more for you to do than just simply believe. Trust this morning, this very morning. Believe in this Christ. Well, as I close, I'm going to give you three applications. We can live by faith in all of these different circumstances. First, actually, I'm not closing yet. Apologize. I got three more after that. Just letting you know, because I'm kind. First, we can live by faith in all our circumstances, whether as a pilgrim proceeding through this foreign land or as a warrior battling against our own flesh. We endure by faith in the one who says, I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Do you know how far the east is from the west? I don't. That's good. Some of you might, but I don't. That's how far God casts your sins away from you. That's how much he has forgiven you if you believe in him. Whether we experience great joy or we are in the midst of unceasing anguish and sorrow, we endure by faith in the one who says, I will one day wipe away all your tears. How many of you have experienced suffering in the last month? Probably a lot. How many of you have cried in the last month? Probably a lot. Whether we are healthy or we are full of cancer, we endure by faith in the one who has secured for us new bodies through his own death and resurrection. I've been through a lot of death in the last year. I lost my mom and I lost one of my best friends just this past week. I would have been out here sooner, but I witnessed this man who had to be broken by cancer, had to be broken by the weight of his sin because he had cancer and was about to die. Don't wait. Don't wait to come to Christ to that moment. Come now. He's worthy of your attention. He's worthy of your belief. Now, I'll close with three quick points of application. First, while we can be unashamed of the gospel, we can be unashamed of the gospel because it's not the power of us to bring anyone to salvation. It's the power of God. Praise the Lord. It's the Father who elects, it's the Holy Spirit who draws people to Christ, and it's Christ who redeems. It's not up to your eloquence or your personality that changes a person's heart. You probably aren't the best speaker. I'm not the best speaker. It's not up to us. It's up to God. We should give thanks to God for our conversion. Secondly, we pray for the conversion of others. For when you pray for unconverted people, you do so under the assumption that God's power is the one that brings them to faith. All of us who have become believers was entirely because of God's grace. Thus, we proclaim the gospel of God to others wherever. We rely entirely on God. Second point. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because there is nothing for us to be ashamed about. That should get amen. There's nothing for you to be ashamed about. The world lives in their sin, their idolatry, their immorality. They say that we're foolish for believing in an eternal God who manifested himself in the form of a babe and then took on the cross to die for us. They say that we should be ashamed. You have nothing to be ashamed about. They think, if I were God, I wouldn't die for my creation. Why would I ever die for my creation? I'm God. Yet we know that God came here and died for his creation to display his love, his mercy, his grace, his tenderness, his compassion. You should never be ashamed of a gospel that's so sweet that has brought you out of the miry pit and set your feet upon a rock. Why would you? Lastly, we shouldn't be ashamed. I am sweating. I know it's awkward for y'all because it's awkward for me. Lastly, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because we have actually experienced the power of the gospel. When you realize that the chains of your sin have been broken and you have been set free, you don't want to return back to your own vomit. I heard a great analogy. A guy was riding on his golf cart and went to this old house, and sad, but tied to trees, there were dogs. Tied to trees, probably about 10 dogs. And every time he arrived by that house, without thinking, the dogs would run after the golf cart. And then they would get to the end and it would pull them back. They didn't become smart enough to know that the chain The chain of their own to the tree was actually the one pulling them back. They just kept going. That's how, so often, that's how we are with our own sin. We run back to it. You have been set free. That chain has been broke. Don't go back to that sin. Don't go back to that thing. Run away from it and run to the glory of Christ. You know the power of the gospel. You are a child of God, a part of the priesthood of believers. You're a citizen in heaven. You have an inheritance. You are a part of God's eternal family. And you will meet Him. And you will meet all those who are united to Christ in heaven. Once you are assured of this, you will be more eager to boast. Won't you? Once you're assured of this gospel, you'll be more eager to boast in its glories. Whether we are out on the street or in a coffee shop, whether you're on the mountaintop of success or you're in a valley of sorrow and depression, let's boast. Let's speak highly of this Christ who has saved us. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so unworthy of this gospel. We are so unworthy of this Christ. Father, would you humble us? Would you make us men and women who care about what you care about? Would you make us men and women who speak only of the glories of Christ and Him crucified? Would you allow what comes out of our mouths to be satisfying and pleasing to you? Father, I pray for Kihei. I pray for this church. I pray, Lord, for unity and love and grace to abound. Father, I pray even now, Lord, that you would put a special anointing over this place and that you would grow this place, both numerically, but more importantly, spiritually. That our hearts here together, our hearts would seek to make you known by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we love one another. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.